let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 What a good God, and how worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. I love the presence of God on a Wednesday night in a sleepy summertime. My, my. God is so good to meet with us. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And we're going to do an overview of several chapters of the book of Nehemiah tonight. And pick up where we left off long ago with the rebuilding and the restoration. The wall is finished. And he said the people had a mind to work. And the wall is done, and now it's celebration time and commitment time. And they have in place the temple, which is the process. They have in place the prophet Ezra, who has come to put the word of God in them. So they have the information, if you would. And now they have a wall about the city, so they control the flow of what comes in and what goes out. They have a protective, preventative barrier there so that just not anything can traffic into their homes and in their lives. And it is a template and it is a type of everything we need to have existent in our experience in the kingdom of God. Whether you are in the process of being restored or you need to be restored, or if you want to be a church that has the power to see people restored, You need to have these components in place in your life. And everyone say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, we were talking about the fact that in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, there is a review of Israel's history. And as they reviewed Israel's history, what's happening here is that Ezra is reading the word of God, the word of Moses, unto the people. And as they read that and the historical overview of Israel, they come to the conclusion that our forefathers went off into judgment and into condemnation because they failed to remember God. And they said, we don't need to do that. And so they got together and they wrote out and they publicly affirmed and signed off on a commitment unto God. They said, let's make a commitment unto God by understanding. They made it. They wrote it. All the princes and the Levites and the priests signed it. And there's quite a lengthy list of signers of that covenant before God. And they were just doing that before God. They were saying, we're going to live for God. We're going to say it publicly. We're going to sign our name to it like the Declaration of Independence or something like that. They said, here by fear of God, we have made an oath. We have a covenant with God. In that 10th chapter, they said that they would walk in the law and in the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes of God. They said our fathers lost out with God because they forgot the word of God. And so they made a covenant and a commitment that they were going to walk by the statutes and the ordinances and the commandments of God. They made a decision. It was public. It was verbal. It was something known among others and witnesses. And then they took steps to actualize their decision or their commitment. They took steps to make it real. It's not enough to say it. It's not enough to come down to an altar on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and say, I believe in Jesus. And there are places you can go that'll tell you that that is salvation in its totality. But that never has been, not in a biblical construct, and it won't be very satisfying to your spirit either. And it won't carry you on Monday or Tuesday, and it won't carry you for very long at all. But you've got to flesh out a commitment. If you're planning on a career, or if you're planning to start a business or a life with a young man or a young woman, that's a commitment that you make, but you've got to flesh that thing out. And when you make a commitment to God, you've got to flesh that out. You've got to give it legs. You've got to give it a place and provision. You've got to make a place for it in your life. And so that's what they set about doing. And that's what we're going to do Sunday morning with this bus business. It's not enough to say we want to reach our city, but we've got to make some commitments in regard to how we're going to do that. So they began to cast lots for who's going to bring the wood to the temple. And everybody that the lot fell upon, they received it with an open heart and an open mind. And they said, we see the word of God and we see the failures of our forebears. And so we're not going to intermarry with tribes outside of Israel. And we're not going to do business on the Sabbath. And we're not going to reap a harvest in the seventh year. And we're going to forgive debts in the seventh year. And we're going to bring offerings for supply to the house of God, and we're going to bring the first fruits or the tithes, and then the preachers or the Levites are going to pay the tithes of the tithes back to the house of God. They just begin to enumerate what they were going to do according with the word of God and flesh out and make provision for and give substance to their commitment. How many of you want to live for God tonight and you plan to make heaven your home? You don't plan to go to, now come on, everybody in the house ought to have a hand up on this. You plan to be there when the Lord sounds the trump. Well, that's a good commitment and that's a good idea and you need to do that, but you need to do something about that today. You need to begin to frame that and build a construct for that today. Because if you fail to plan this, you're going to be in a dilemma when the end of the matter arises. In any area of life, you have to make a plan. In any area of life, you have to give substance to your commitment. And so that's what Israel is doing here under the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. They're living this thing out. They've built the temple. They've brought in the word of God by Ezra. Now they've built a wall around the city to keep things out and to keep things in. Anything precious you have, you build a wall around it. Anything precious you have, you put it in a safe place. And you don't just let anything traffic in and out of there. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we're pretty open about this church. I imagine everybody in this house probably has a key tonight. And almost everybody in this house knows what the code is on that little pad out there. Almost anybody can come into this house. We even have people break into this place and baptize folks. And in that regard, in a physical sense, we're a pretty open place. But make no mistake about it. There's a wall about this place. The temple is here. It's the temple of spirit and truth. The place where men come into the holy presence of God. The law, the commandment, the statute, they are here. The word of God is here and the spirit of prophecy is here. And we don't just leave it laying out, but we've built a wall around it by the admonition of the word of God. Well, praise the Lord. And the highway of men's pursuit, theology, and religion is littered with the bodies and the wreckage of those that have thought that you could just have a casual, carefree experience spiritually with God and not take care and walk in discretion. But the streets are littered with the broken lives of those who have thought you could live this carelessly. I'm telling you, if it's precious, you need to build a wall around it. These people made a serious commitment, and then they made a commitment to celebrate. And they celebrated the commitment. They brought out the Levites. They brought out the instruments. And in the word of God, as it is speaking concerning this, it said, as it was in the days of David and Solomon. There were singers appointed and Levites with psalteries and with harps and with timbrels and with trumpets. And they gave thanks according to David, the man of God. They went to the word of God for their template and they said, this is how we're going to be. We're going to build our system, our construct, our life here, our families, our households, according to the word of God. And they began to build villages in and around Jerusalem. And they cast lots and they chose people that would live in Jerusalem. And it's reminiscent of that business with the tabernacle, how that they put the tabernacle in the middle of the encampment and all of the tents were around the tabernacle. And every morning when they woke up, they saw the tabernacle. And every night when they went to sleep, they saw the pillar of fire. And it was always with them and before them and in the center of their life. And that is part of this construct. If you want to be restored, this has to be the center post of your life. If you want to be a church that has the power to restore, this has to be the centerpiece, the center post, the vortex of your experience and of your life. This has to be it. Everything else is built around it. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm telling you, when the trouble comes, and when the pressure is on, and when the doctor brings the bad report, or when your child is in a place of danger, or when sickness has come to your house, or when financial ruin has knocked on your door, I'm telling you, at the end of your life, it won't be the buildings, it won't be the checkbooks, it won't be the commercial enterprises, it won't be the accomplishments, it won't be the education. It's going to be that experience in God that matters. And with that as the centerpiece, everything else that I mentioned there is better. When you walk this according to the Word of God, every other component in your life is enriched and enhanced. Somebody that knows that to be true, say amen. Praise God. They made a celebration of their commitment. They were not dragging around saying, oh, I'm committed to God. How awful. Oh, I'd be so-and-so and I'd go there, here or there. I'd do this or that, but I've got a commitment to God. It's like you see a ball and chain on my life, this living for God. I could be somebody. I really go somewhere, but I've got this two-ton anvil called commitment on my, you know, I'm committed to God. But nobody on the job and nobody in your family and nobody in your neighborhood wants anything to do with that God that you're serving, because you act like it's an anchor tied to your life. You act like it's a terrible onus to bear a relationship with God. But in a people that are geared to restoration, and they've built the process and they've built the wall, they begin to celebrate their commitment. They step up. They have made a decision. You know, if you're always looking back, you haven't made a decision yet. A decision cuts off all other possibilities. If you're still looking around at other girls, Butch, you hadn't made a decision yet, and you are in trouble. The in-laws have moved to your row. My God. This is interesting. We got four or five newly married couples in here, and it's interesting to watch the dynamics. It's fun. Praise God. But y'all have a good relationship, right? So you love it that they're here. But you got to make a decision, son. Praise God. When people are always looking back, they haven't made a decision to live for God. When people are full bore ahead, I can't say the axiom, but forget the torpedoes, you know. They are just full steam ahead. And they are unrestrained. And they have joy about what they're doing. They're not looking back over their shoulder all the time. These people had a commitment, and they are celebrating their commitment. Praise God. Why do y'all act like that in church? Because we're living for God. Why do y'all act like that in church? Because we already settled the issue. Don't have to think about it anymore. I don't have to wonder about it anymore. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, there's no question about it. I'm going to live forever for God. I don't have to think about it anymore. I'm going to do what the Word of God has said. My God. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God. They made a commitment, and they're celebrating their commitment. Praise God. And you need to have the capacity to celebrate your commitment with music and with dancing. And the Levites are watching the doors and the storehouses and the thresholds of the gates. Now they begin to dedicate the wall. That's in chapter 12. And they begin to dedicate the wall as another form of celebration. When they dedicate the wall, it takes up the whole chapter from verse 27 to verse 43. And they call the Levites to Jerusalem. And they come with gladness and with thanksgiving, and they come singing, and they come singing psalms of David, and again with the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps, and playing music and worshiping God. And they bring the sons of singers. They've done some transgenerational work here, and now this thing is not just real in one generation, but it's real in another. And I'm delighting in seeing children learn how to worship here. Now all by themselves, they're out in these aisles, and they're running, and they're leaping, and they're dancing, and they're praising God, and it's moving from one generation. And David said, one generation shall declare thy goodness to another, thy praise to another. Praise God. And so now they're building villages around Jerusalem, and it's time for a celebration, the dedication of the wall. The word of God said they purify themselves. They come before God and they say, God, we're not worthy. We need you to cleanse us. We need you to wash us. And they understand that they didn't build the process, and they're not responsible for the construct, and they didn't build the wall, but that God had his hand upon it. The enemies of the building of the wall understood that it was wrought by God. Praise the Lord. It was built in 52 days. And even Tobias and Sanballat knew that it was wrought of God. The people come humbly and they purify themselves before God. I loved it in this house Sunday night. We're in the middle of that heated worship and we were praising and magnifying God, that you were able to shift into a prayer of repentance and open up your heart and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And that is so appropriate and so perfectly attuned to the Spirit of God, because he allows us to come in and he allows us to worship and to do business with him and to call on his name and to magnify him before we ever deal with the business of sin. But it's a wise child of God that takes time in their prayer on a daily basis and time in a worship service to say, God, you know, this is wonderful, but I know it doesn't have anything to do with me. I know it only has to do with your mercy and your goodness and your grace, and I want you to cleanse me tonight and purge me and wash me and make me, God, worthy to stand in your presence, not by my power, but by the blood of your sacrifice. God, just cleanse me tonight. They came before him with that. If you want to stay restored, you've got to stay in a place of prayer and repentance. If you want to be a church that has an open door for restoration, you've got to know the prayer of repentance. You can't forget the prayer of repentance. It's not enough to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, but you've got to realize you've got a fallen nature. And I don't know about you, but I need to talk in tongues several times a day, and I need to touch and be touched by God several times a day, and it's not a day that goes by that I don't have to say, forgive me for impure thoughts, forgive me for every imagination, forgive me for the words of my mouth and the deeds of my life. God, cleanse me. Praise God. Even when I'm doing everything I know to do, I know there's a million miles out there between me and God, and he's so merciful. And when I can't find a thing wrong with my performance, he sees me from his vantage point, and under his great light, I'm full of holes. I am full of problems, and he's got so much to teach me and so much to change in my life. And repentance is the beginning of all that. It is the first stage in coming into the process of God, Old and New Testament. Praise God. So they purified themselves, and the people and the Levites and the priest got up on the wall with trumpets. And the Bible says in chapter 12 and verse 42, they sang loud. They sang loud about the dedication of that wall. And the Bible says that the joy was heard afar off. You could hear these guys. It was what Brother Clark was letting his friend hear over the telephone there Sunday night. You could hear the joy afar off. Chapter 12 and verse 43, praise God. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. They worshiped and it was heard. Listen, don't ever even come to me. Don't even begin the discussion about how you need to sit quiet with your mouth closed in the house of God. Don't try to explain reverence to me. I was raised under the back of a hand and on a pew in a Baptist church, friend. You can't tell me anything about the doctrine of keep quiet in church. I was raised up with a bloody lip understanding that. I got that really early on. And you know what? Nowhere in the Word of God. But if you've got the process in your life, you need to have a shout in your life. And if you've got the Word in your life, you need to have a shout in your life. And if you've got a wall built around it, you need to have a shout in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. You need to be able to celebrate it. I'm glad we've made a commitment, but I'm glad we've got a wall. I said I'm glad we got a wall. I don't walk into a public place condemned or dismayed that I'm a Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed to be the pastor of a holiness church. I'm not ashamed to walk in a public place with my wife and girls. I think holiness is beautiful. I think walking by the word of God is... How about it? Something to celebrate. Get up on the wall and celebrate it. Quit talking about how hard it is, how you wish you could do something else, how you wish you could fudge here or change this or move that. Quit talking about that. Get up on the wall and be glad that the holy things are protected and the precious things are safe. Yeah, you got yourself all closed up in there and you can't get out to do any. No, there's gates all around this city. There's gates and there's gatekeepers. So we control what comes in and we control what goes out. Well, praise the Lord. And we're excited about it. And we're happy about it. And I'm not looking back. And I'm not disappointed. And I'm not discouraged over the heavy weight of holiness. My God, don't you understand that in a day when Jehoshaphat had an enemy that was superior to him, he could not win that battle. He sought God. He said, God, he stood before God with his children and his little ones. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. They said, we don't know what to do. We don't have any strength. But our eyes are upon you. And the word of God came to the prophet. And the prophet said, stand still. For this day, you don't have to fight the battle, but God's going to fight the battle for you. What he said, though, you need to send out praisers. And the Bible said, and when he had appointed singers to praise the beauty of holiness. Something's got to be down inside of you. That says, you know what? I was going to hell. Whatever God asked me to do is beautiful. Whatever God asked me to be is lovely. Whatever God demands of me is convenient. It's pleasing. I'm happy about it. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be a holy roller. Praise God. Now, do you know that all major denominations in the United States and North America were holy rollers? Did you know that all of them were? Everybody say all of them. The Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Assembly of God and the Church of God, and they were all holy rollers. Yeah. I've got an article here. It's actually from 1967, but they've reprinted it in this month's Pentecostal Herald. And the gentleman and lady here pictured are Elder and Sister Chambers, former superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International. And he preached a message at the General Conference in 67. It was reprinted in 1968 in the Herald, and they've reprinted it again this year. And he said, history says that we as a church must compromise. And he drew that from the example of every major denomination because they all began in the fire. Most of them began in a Holy Ghost fire. They all began with exuberant worship because those little towns used to come together. Every faith came together under those tents and those brush arbors. They all looked the same. They all worshiped the same. They all had the same spiritual experience. Most of them talked in tongues. But through the years and through the affluence of the boom in the 20s in America, they began to build these great edifices, and they began to build these wonderful, wonderful structures to house their worship in. And the preachers began to wear the long ecclesiastical robes, and the choirs began to wear the robes. And they came in from the brush arbors and the barns and the outdoor meetings and the tents, and they began to build the big fine buildings, and so they felt like they needed to refine the music, and they needed to refine the behavior, and they needed to refine the prayer, and they refined the moving of the Spirit right out the door. And the historical model is that the United Pentecostal Church has to compromise. Because it's happened to everybody else. Everybody else is compromised. You say, well, Brother Sutton, that's not true. You call tomorrow. Do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. call the headquarters of the Assembly of God and get their own statistics. Pull up their website. Get their own statistics. In the 1960s, it was unheard of for an Assembly of God pastor to mount one of their pulpits and not be filled with the Holy Ghost. Today, only 50% of their preachers have the Holy Ghost. Only 2% of their new converts get the Holy Ghost. They don't do that anymore. That was a Holy Ghost movement. That sprang up out of Azusa Street. That sprang up out of the birthing of a century of Pentecostal revival. That's where your experience came forth from in terms of this century and in a linkage way back to the place where we first record the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You call them. It is amazing to me, Brother Cedric, that we've had Assembly of God young people down in this altar and in that red building and in that white shotgun frame little building down on Highway 11, Assembly of God young people that worked on the platforms of their major churches, Pentecostal churches by name, but they had to come to a little Holy Roller church to get the Holy Ghost. And then they went right back and what happened to them? They compromised. Brother Chambers says, history says we must compromise. But he said, I propose that we make some history ourselves. We've got the process. It came by the Holy Ghost. We've got the Word of God. It's come to us born in the fire and in a moving of His Spirit. And by the instruction of the Word and by the Spirit, we built a wall of holiness and discretion and righteousness. And it offends the church world more than it offends sinners. Sinners walk in this house and think, well, this is great. But church folks walk in here and think, who do you think you are saying you got to live a holy life? Who do you think you are saying there's a rule about where to go and what to do and how to live and what kind of household, what you can bring in your house and what you can't have in your house? Hey, friend, this is America. You can do anything you want. You can live any way you want. But if you want to live for God, if you want to live by the Word of God, you better build a wall around your experience or you'll lose your experience. They tore down the wall. They got in their pulpits and they said, we're coming out of Egypt. We don't have to follow these holiness standards anymore. Those Pentecostal groups of old, they look just like this church. They look like old time holiness Pentecostals. But they got in their pulpits and they said, we're going to throw out the standards right now. We're going to stop walking this right now. And it hadn't been 2 decades, 3 decades, and they've lost the anointing and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now, some will tell you those things are not connected. Some will tell you that you can walk away from the holiness and keep everything else. But all you've got to do is look at history to say that that is not true. Those things are connected. You can't tear down. Let me tell you now, you can't tear down the wall without losing the Word and the process. Now, I'm thinking in terms of the template we've been working on for weeks. They had the temple, they had the Word of God, commandment, ordinance, and statute, and they had a wall. When Babylon came in to destroy them, the first thing they did was tear down the wall. When Rome came in to destroy them, the first thing they did was tear down the wall. And then they tore down the temple. If you tear down the wall, if you let down the gates, if you open up your life to just anything, you're going to in time lose the Word, and you're going to lose the process, and you're going to be just like any other philosophical movement that says just believe in your mind, accept in your heart, and that's really all there is. But I'm telling you, we've got a God that wants to give you a life-changing experience, drug-breaking experience, an alcohol-liberating experience, a family experience, a restoring relationship experience. This thing is real. This thing is powerful. This thing is alive. Somebody ought to shout a little bit about it. My God. And I'm glad for the commitment. Why are you celebrating? Because God let me come to Him and make a commitment. And I'm glad for the wall. Brother Brother Freeman shot me an email this week, and it was a United Pentecostal church in some other state. And they made the local newspaper. I would venture to guess that they've never made the local newspaper before. But they made it this time because they said, we're going to throw out all our standards. He took it before the board. Not one board member stood up to defy him. He took it to the body. Not one family stood and walked out. So this is not something that happened overnight. This is something that was already in place. And the meeting and the media coverage was just perfunctory. It was already a done deal. But if you cared to, you could chart that fellowship. And you could chart those families. And I'm telling you that the anointing that they've known, if they have ever known it, it'll be leaking out like they've been shot with buckshot. Their presence and their services is going to dry up. If you don't think the power and the anointing and the joy that was in this house Sunday morning and Sunday night is connected to the wall of holiness around this house, you have no understanding of the Word of God nor the history of God's people. Now, let me tell you something right now. Everything outside that wall wants to tear it down. Everything outside that wall wants to come in here. Nehemiah, he comes back. He's been gone about a year. He gives you, says, the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. He said, I went home for a little bit. I went to Babylon for a little bit. And when I came back, he said, I found them intermarrying. He said, I rebuked them. He said, I beat them. And I plucked out their hair. And I rebuked them. And I told them what happened to Israel in days gone by. He went to the temple. And one of the priests was a good buddy with old Tobiah. You remember Tobiah? Tobiah was the one that said, oh, if they build that wall and a fox runs up on it, it's going to fall down. And they were trying to murder Nehemiah. And they had conspiracies and plots going on all the time the wall was building. And they hated it. And now, while Nehemiah's gone, the guy's got a room in the temple. Nehemiah comes in, finds his stuff in the temple. He doesn't say hey to anybody. He just grabs all the stuff. He takes it out in the street, throws it out in the street. He said, I threw Tobias's stuff in the street. And nobody came and rebelled, and nobody said anything about it. He found one of the young men was married to Sanballat's daughter. And he said, I kicked him out of the camp. You say, well, that's pretty hard. This is pretty important. This is pretty important. Praise God. Now, let me tell you something. You won't live for God very long at all and not have a predatory spirit come to you, whether you're 14 or you're 40 or anywhere in between or over. Predatory spirits will come to you and they'll tell you that holiness business doesn't mean anything. It's just a controlling factor in your life. It's a man-made rule, and it's old-fashioned, and we don't need that anymore in our lives. But see, if you've got a commitment to celebrate, and you've got a celebration of the wall going on in your life, he doesn't even get in your neighborhood. He can't keep up with you. I can't hear you. You have to speak up a little bit. What did you say about holiness? Oh, yeah, holiness is great. Commitment is wonderful. What were you trying to tell me? You wish what? I can't hear you. I'm too busy celebrating. Too busy worshiping God. You know, I don't have preachers call me and say, you know, if we would just tune it down in terms of holiness, we could have revival. Because I've been here 18 years. And now they know me. And they don't call me to gossip. I don't have any friends. Praise God. But you know what? He'll come to you and he'll begin to talk to you. And if you don't have a culture of celebrating the commitment and the wall in your life, you'll be easy prey for that. Now watch this. The very next thing that happens is when it gets on you. And you sit here and you are a host for a spirit, because that's what the whole passage of life is about. This is it distilled down to one easy step. You were made to be a vessel full of God. Predatory spirits want to come and fill the place that was destined to be the temple of God. The writer of Thessalonians said, when they build the new temple in Jerusalem, who's going to be sitting there? The Antichrist, sitting on the throne, showing himself that he is God. But where's the real temple? He wants to be an imposter in your life. And he wants to set a rule and a law and a regulation against the law of God. It's all about rebellion against God. So when he gets on you and you begin to question the standards of God, it's hell talking to you. And one of the ways you can tell it's a spiritual thing is that even if you don't communicate it verbally, it gets on your friend. And then it gets on her friend. And you'll see it start. It's the wildest thing. Out on the periphery of the church, you'll start seeing young ladies cutting their hair. But the word of God in 1 Corinthians said, if you're going to cut it, you might as well shave it. That's part of holiness. That's part of holiness. Now, pardon me, I know it's Wednesday night. If you're a visitor here, I'm talking to the church. You come on, live for God. We're not going to mention this to you till you're ready to be a part and you want to take part. I'm going to tell you what the wall is all about. For right now, you just come on in the gate. But you watch, it'll begin to happen. This one and then that one and then what is that? What is happening there? It's a spiritual thing. It's a predatory spirit. And then set aside the standards. And you'll begin to see it in their dress code and in their lifestyle and in their behavior pattern and in the way they worship. Because you can't worship really anymore and you can't participate anymore. And so what is it doing? It's making you a stranger to the house of God and what you used to be. What is it doing? It's cutting you off. It's the reverse of restoration. It's the annihilation of your experience in God. It's cutting you off. It's moving you outside the herd, which is what wolves do and predatory animals do. Get you out there by yourself, and then you're depressed, and then you're disoriented, and you don't know who you are anymore, and then you've had it. You've got to make your way back into the kingdom. It begins with the process. It begins with the law and the rule and the statute. But if you're going to live for God, you've got to have a wall about your experience, and you've got to celebrate the commitment, and you've got to celebrate the wall. Some of the greatest revivals that are happening in the country right now are happening in ultra-conservative churches. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I think it's awesome. I think it's wonderful. We're kind of a middle-of-the-road church. You know, different churches have different standards. And we don't throw bricks at churches that have different standards. It's like people raise their kids differently than you do. And it's none of your business how they raise their kids. Praise God. But we're kind of a middle-of-the-road church. We're not arch-conservative. We're not extremely liberal. We're just kind of, it depends on who you talk to. Some people will tell you we're just as liberal as the day is long because the way we dance and shout and run and scream. And some folks will say we're arch-conservatives because we don't let our young people date. Cult is what we are. It just depends on who you talk to. If you talk to the devil, he hates it. If you talk to God, he loves it. I'm about to quit. Nehemiah came home. He found that on the Sabbath, they were buying and selling. He found that on the Sabbath, there were people coming in with fish and cargo, and they were hauling things throughout the encampment area. And so he drove them all outside and shut the gates. Well, they camped outside the gate. And he looked down over the wall and he said, "Don't camp outside this gate. If I see you again on the Sabbath, I'll lay hands on you." And they left. Praise God. You say, Nehemiah's like Matt Dillon. He's cleaning up town, you know. He's getting rid of all the bad guys. What he's doing, though, is telling them, you can't have this precious city unless you're willing to live it by the word of God. And he said, somebody's got to be willing to stand up and say, this is not allowable. This is not permissible. This will not happen in the house of God. Somebody say, praise God. Praise God. Or do you want to just go to any old kind of church? Do you want to have any old kind of service? Do you want to just... What do you want? Do you want optimum? Do you want excellent? Do you want powerful? Do you want a river of Holy Ghost? I have never been anywhere with any number of persons involved that I felt more Holy Ghost and more substance and more flow than I felt in this house Sunday morning and Sunday night. But we don't even have to have a guest. Let me tell you something. I feel that same river of Holy Ghost in this house tonight. It's not here by accident. It's here because the temple is here. Spirit and truth. It's here because the ordinance, the statute, the commandment. It's here because the wall is built up and in place. Praise God. Could you stand together? Let's lift up our hands. I want you to just begin. Do you know how I told you a few weeks ago? And this is a philosophical point, I guess, but it works in a widespread application. Brother Tony, I told the church that you don't have to have a tragedy to appreciate your family. You may ignore your kids for months, but you let tragedy come. And I mean, your whole world focuses down on those children when tragedy comes. But the remedy for that, and I wasn't trying to scare people by saying, if you don't do right, tragedy will come. What I was saying was that if you'll take time every day to make the main thing, and important things, like, for example, have a picture of your family. Pray for them. And don't just pray God's blessing on them. When you pray for your family, call them by name and tell God how precious they are. Tell God how wonderful they are, what a gift they are, how marvelously blessed you are to have them in your life. You can't do that every day and lose sight of your love for your family, because you're controlling the flow and the input and the internal composition of your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want to tell you this. If you've ever struggled with holiness, you've struggled with the statute and the commandment, I want you to know first that is by carnality and that is by the impulse of a predatory spirit that wants to lead. I mean, where's that going to? The question is, what then? Do that then. What then? Where are you going then? Okay. Follow that out. That's easy. That's an easy exercise. But if you will every day, when you hit the deck, God, you're a holy God. I thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to come into your presence. I thank you, God, for the wall you've built around my life. I'm thankful for the holiness you've given us, oh God. And holiness is not a way to dress or a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness is the presence of God in your life. But there are some things that you have to do to elicit that presence in your life. That's all throughout the Word of God. But every day, if you'll just initiate your encounter with God by saying, God, you are so precious. Anything I have to do is worth it. Anything I have to be is worth it. I just want your presence in my life. God, whatever you want, whatever you need, you let me know. I thank you for the wall of safety you've put around me. I thank you for the rule and commandment, the governance you've established in my life. If you'll do that every day and celebrate it, God, I'm so glad I'm not down in some stinky barroom honky-tonk. I'm so glad I'm in your house. I'm so glad I'm not part of some kind of a drug culture or scheming, lying culture of business and involved in all kind of graft and underworld activity. I'm so glad that I've got the fellowship of God's people who are not perfect, but they're wonderful people. If you'll begin to do that on a daily basis, all these precious things of God will remain precious in your thinking and in your heart. This altar is open tonight. If somebody would like to come down and like to say, God, I thank you for this holiness, this standard, this commandment, this statute, this rule, this law, you've let me know.
You're the center of.
stinker in the house and you don't have the Holy Ghost, it all begins there. Break the chain of that predatory activity. You step out of the chain tonight. You get back to where you were. You'll have an immediate impact on those that love you.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy.
I will not be a host for an impure spirit. Not anymore. Changing my life tonight.